Our first scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9 from the Jerusalem Bible. On this mountain, Yahweh's Sabaoth will prepare for all peoples a banquet of rich food, a banquet of fine wines, of food rich and juicy, of the fine strained wines. On this mountain, he will remove the mourning veil covering all peoples, and the shroud enwrapping all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord Yahweh will wipe away the tears from every cheek. He will take away his people's shame everywhere on earth. For Yahweh has said so. That day it will be said, "See, this is our God in whom we hoped for salvation. Yahweh is the one in whom we hoped. We exult and we rejoice that he has saved us, for the hand of Yahweh rests on this mountain." Second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, also from the Jerusalem Bible. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared now, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud shout from the throne, 'You see this city? Here God lives among men. He will make his home among them. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. His name is God with them. He will wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more mourning or sadness. The world of the past is gone.' Then the one sitting on the throne spoke, 'Now I am making the whole of creation new,' he said. 'Write this, that what I am saying is sure and will come true.' And then he said, 'It is already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water from the well of life freely to anyone who is thirsty.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Whether we read from the Canticle, whether we read from Isaiah, or we read from Revelation, the emphasis is already and always upon the question of whether we have eyes to see. Shall we mark the deficits in life, or shall we be claimed by the blessings? It's a constant struggle, isn't it? Always and everywhere we get it in our mind, if only this, then that. If only God had taken care of this, then that would have happened to our benefit instead of the struggle that we face. I, for one, have been complaining in my head and heart about two Sundays of rain that are not helpful to us, and we gather for worship. What's a little bit of rain to folks in South Louisiana? Well, last week it wasn't a little bit. It actually came through the walls or from the ceiling, or we don't know how it got in here, but it did. I'm ready for that to stop. And yet, on the other hand, what do I have in my yard? I had ground that was had just subsided so far below that it was this far below where it was when summer began. You could see where the dirt had been on the side of my house, and you could see where it was. It was this much. You know what's happened in the last week? It's not all the way back up to here, but it is back up to here. I'm floating. I said, we're not really on solid ground. We just float here in South Louisiana. You know, it's an amazing thing. If you get enough water under the dirt, then it's going to hold it up. I mean, you know, it just seems. But then that's what makes this morning's lessons such a blessing. We're going to hear in the 11th chapter of the book of John an amazing story. How many of you know what happens in chapter 11? There are two sisters and a brother. The brother's sick. You know his name, don't you? His name is Lazarus. This is the story, or part of the story, as John tells this amazing story about a family confronting terrible sickness and then death, but also being confronted by the presence of Jesus, who will describe himself, not in the reading we share today, but during the course of the 11th chapter, as saying, "I am the resurrection and I am life. He who believes in me will never die." And the question is addressed very pointedly to Martha: "Do you believe this?" Martha offers a really good answer. "I know that you are the Christ." I know that she believes. I can feel it just by what John writes and how he writes it, that she does believe that Jesus is the Christ. But I'm quite confident she has no clue about the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I'm sure that she doesn't understand it yet. And the reason I'm so sure is that although I was ordained in 1974 and have completed a master's degree in theology, I'm not sure I understand how all that works either. But I'm ready to listen, and I'm ready in particular to imagine a reversal of the way in which we have a tendency to think of things. We have a tendency to say, don't we, if I see it, then I can believe it, right? Seeing is believing. I want you to listen carefully, because in this story, as John tells it, believing is what leads to seeing. With that in mind, let me begin in John's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 32. You can see how frustrating that is to me, right? I wanted to start at John 11, 1, but we would have been here until the 11 o'clock service. So we're going to start at verse 32. Mary went to Jesus, and as soon as she saw him, she threw herself at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." At the sight of her tears and those of the Jews who followed her, Jesus said in great distress, with a sigh that came straight from the heart, "Where have you put him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But there were some who remarked, "He opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death?" Still sighing, Jesus reached the tomb. It was a cave with a stone to close the opening. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Now, before I go any farther, how many times have you and I been at a crossroads and we chose not to claim the blessing that God was offering in the midst of whatever the struggle was, because it was as if there was a stone blocking the way, as if there was something too great, a hurt too firmly established, an anger too vigorous in its experience for us to trust that God could really make all things new, as John of Patmos shared in what Kent read from chapter 21 of Revelation. Or in the face of God's ample blessings, providing rich food and wine on that holy fountain, on that holy mountain, we get so focused upon what we don't have, it's as if a stone blocks our understanding. Maybe I should have just stopped and let this be the sermon title for today: Take the Stone Away. Because you and I have done a much better job than any Roman soldiers or those who tended the grave of Lazarus, sometimes of putting impediments, stones in the way. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha said to him, "Lord, by now he will smell. This is the fourth day." Jesus replied, "Have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" See, I wasn't making it up that it was believing first, then seeing. That's what Jesus says to Martha. Martha is very astute. She understands that by now the body will begin to stink. What she doesn't understand is the way things have always worked is not what's happening in her midst. The one whom she calls the Christ of God is indeed the Christ of God. The one whom she accused of being indifferent, if you had been here, because she had said it before Mary did, both the sisters were put out with Jesus. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. But you see, the problem is we settle for conditional salvation rather than amazing grace. We settle for wishful thinking rather than realizing the presence of God in our midst. Jesus replied, "Have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I knew indeed that you always hear me, but I speak for the sake of all these who stand round me, so that they may believe it was you who sent me." Theologians sometimes quibble over the focus of Jesus' prayer. Why would Jesus, if he is indeed God in the flesh, have to pray to anyone? Well, John's gospel gives us an answer. So that we might see the very Christ of God committing everything he is and has to one of the least of these, to one whom everyone else would have considered as so much rubbish, stinking, dead body. And instead, he prays so that they may believe that he has come as evidence of God's presence. When he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, here, come out." The dead man came out, his feet and hands bound with bands of stuff and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him. Let him go free." Now clearly, this transformational moment in the experience of all 12 of the called apostles, of the hundreds who followed Jesus everywhere he went, of those who had merely gathered to mourn with the sisters Martha and Mary, in the presence of every one of them, Lazarus's coming out was an amazing, shake the world kind of miracle. One of our presenters in Disciple Bible Study said in the first year's videos, he said, "You know, I'm so glad," he said, "Lazarus, because if he hadn't told who to come out, guess what? They all would have come out." Because that is the power that God has. And if God says, "Come out," then everyone would come out. But you know, you and I still have the problem with the stone. And if you don't believe me, I ask you to get to a mirror somewhere so that seeing you might believe. Not just that Jesus is the Christ of God, or that he has the power to give life and love, but that you and I are the ones whose eyes are so filled with other images that we don't see. You and I are the ones who are so ready to tell God how it ought to be that we cannot receive it the way God has intended it to be for us. I wonder how Martha and Mary felt the rest of that day. You know, it's striking that there is no response from them after that. Many of the other Jews were told, if we were to continue, who'd come to visit them and seen, believe, but some didn't. I mean, we understand that, but how do you feel if you are the Martha or the Mary? How do you feel if you recognize that the greatest impediment to receiving the good news of God's love is not some conqueror from Rome, not some institutional established religion like the great Jews of that day were trying to implement, but our own inability, self-imposed, to see and believe. This is the fourth day. He'll stink. Don't call him out now. I don't say this to make you feel bad. I say this so that you can see and believe. This table is here celebrating one that the world thought was dead. And now we're supposed to be cannibalistic, to eat of his body and to drink his blood. But you see, the sacrament of Holy Communion is not about commemorating an ancient death. It's about celebrating a present life. His, yours, ours, in Him. Seeing what God will do in order that we might believe. Seeing, simple means making it possible for your life and mine to be transformed. That you and I, with Lazarus, might come out of the tombs of our despair, our tombs of frustration, our tombs of anger and resentment, our tombs of disbelief, will you fill in the blank? What tomb are you in today? Imagine that Jesus is calling you by name today. Come out. See and believe. Listen to me as I pray on your behalf and believe. Come and feast on this holy mountain and believe. Hear John of Patmos say, I make all things new. The old, it's gone. And the light is shining. Take the stone away. Come out. Seeing is believing. More important, believing makes sight possible. Come out. Amen.